Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bibles, if you would, again to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at verse 14 in just a moment. We began what I think is going to be, I always have these great ideas of what I think it's going to be, a two-part series. So I think I will end today, but we will see, on what we're simply calling the communion of the Holy Spirit. So I think it would be good. Let's just go ahead and read the verse, and then we'll comment. It says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Again, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That word communion, as we said, is the Greek word koinonia. And it has a two-part idea or definition behind it. One, it means fellowship. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And then it also means partnership. And like we said, that to me shows that we have both a personal as well as a professional relationship with the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, of course, God has called us to have fellowship with Him. We have a personal relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit that helps us negotiate that relationship. It's He who comes and gives us a new heart, a new nature, as we began talking about to some degree last week. And then also, we have a professional relationship. We are partners together with God in winning the world. Jesus commissioned the church to reach out and touch every nation, to make disciples of every nation. Again, that is a God-sized mission. Like one individual said, if the vision that you have for your life is something you can attain, it's probably too small. God has no small ideas. There used to be one particular great leader in the body of Christ, and he had a plaque on his desk said, "No small ideas here." Amen. Because God, everything with God is big. God's got a big vision for your life. God's got a big plan for your life. And no matter how large it is, it's probably larger than what you anticipate, something that you can only accomplish with the Holy Spirit's help. And thank God He is our helper. Amen. In our walk and relationship with the Lord, He will help us. He will guide us. He will instruct us. He'll give us wisdom. But then also in living out our lives for the Lord, in being an influence and light in the world, which we are called to be, the Holy Spirit also empowers us to do the work that He's called us to do. So last week we started talking about the first aspect of this, and that is our personal relationship with God. What does the Holy Spirit do in me that He does for me? We're going to talk a little bit later about what He does in me, through me, to be a blessing to others. But the Holy Spirit does some things in us that help us. So let's go back to John 4 again and look at this classic story of the woman at the well. Starting with John 4 verse 10, really, it would be good to read the whole chapter. I heard something last night about this passage I'd never really noticed before, but it's a great passage on personal evangelism, how Jesus responds to this woman. There were so many barriers between He and she. Number one, He was a man, she was a woman. Men and women really did not communicate in public in those days. It just wasn't done. Not only that, but He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan, so you have a racial barrier. There's a religious barrier because the Jews and Samaritans were different. There was like four different cultural barriers that really should have prohibited any kind of interaction between the two of them. And Jesus just, of course, breaches that because in the eyes of God, we're all the same. Amen. Jesus, or God the Father, paid the same price for all of us. He breached through all of those cultural barriers and began to speak to her. And when she first addressed Him, you'll notice, she said, "How come you, being a Jew, are talking to me, a Samaritan, and a woman?" So first of all, she's kind of like, "You're just a Jew. Why are you bothering to talk to me? Because you guys think you're so much better than we are." But the next time, He said, "If you had known who I was and the gift I'm offering you, you would have asked and I would have given you living water." The next time she talks to Him, she's a little softer. And she says, "Sir, where do you have that living water?" So He shares with her more about this promise of eternal life that comes through the water that He will give. Next thing, she's saying, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet," because He gives some insight into her life and some of the things that are standing in her way of having a genuine relationship with God. And in her final interaction with Him, she recognizes and she calls Him Messiah. And so Jesus breaches through all of those barriers, all those inhibitions, and reaches her heart to give her the truth of who He is and what He can do for her. But notice in verse 10, it says, "Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water.' The woman said to Him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us reached the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of the water whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, when Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of this water," he's not just talking about the natural water in the well, I believe. Because as we said last week, Jesus is really borrowing some language from the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 2:13, I'll just quote it for you, but God told the nation of Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "My people have committed two evils." He said, number one, "They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." A fountain is something that is natural, something that is organic, something that nature creates, whereas a cistern is man-made. And how many of you know there are a lot of man-made cisterns, if you will, that men are trying to drink from, whether it's wealth or fame or relationships or drugs or alcohol or whatever it is, trying to find that satisfaction for the heart that only the living waters Christ gives can truly satiate. And so Jesus is dealing with this woman because she has her own broken cistern. At one point, he says, "Go call your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "You said, well, you don't have a husband because you've had five husbands and the fellow you're shacked up with now is not your husband. And that you said truly." So he diagnoses her spiritual condition, not to condemn her, but to show her she's drinking from a broken cistern. And even sometimes we who are believers, we who are born again, can drink from a broken cistern. We can go back and back to those things we once tried in the world to satisfy that thirst that cannot meet the need, that cannot bring satisfaction, that are only found in Christ. And so Jesus says, I have that living water, that life-giving water that can meet every need. So Jesus here is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer that gives them life. This is corresponding to the new birth experience in which we find the life of God. We mentioned another verse of scripture we'll look at briefly. I'm just kind of hitting some high spots of what we covered last week. But Titus 3:5, the Apostle Paul talks about this experience of being born again. And he said, "It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." Notice this, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So there's two things he's talking about here, the washing of regeneration. How many know when we get born again, we get a thorough cleansing? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Your old record is expunged. Whoever you were, that old man is gone. You are made a new creation in Christ, and all things now, the Bible says, are of God. And so there is a washing of regeneration. That word regeneration comes from two Greek words that simply mean born again. So when you were born of your parents, you inherited the nature they had, that their father Adam had, which was a sin nature. We were all born into the world with it. Amen. And we come to a point in life when we recognize there's some kind of alienation between me and God. We hear the gospel. We get born again. And literally what we receive is a brand new nature. We are recipients of God's spiritual DNA. He makes us brand new. It's not just some kind of a change of attitude. It's not some New Year's resolution. It's literally a change of nature from the inside that begins to work its way out. And that's what Christian discipleship is all about, is allowing this new creation nature that's on the inside of you through the new birth to begin to become expressed in the way you live. I shared with you before, I have a dear friend that I traveled with for many, many years, and he came up in a very different culture from the church, not really any connection with the church much. He said the only real connection he had with the church is when his grandma would take him to the Baptist potluck once a year. And he said we would go a week before and we'd go a week after just so it looked like we weren't just there for the food. But I think they probably figured it out. Amen. So anyway, he had really no connection with the things of God, but he said, "I knew I needed something in my life." He had relatives who had died in drug-related overdoses, even a couple of brothers who had been murdered in drug-related murders. And he wanted something different for his life. He found Christ. He was born again. And he said, "I used to love to go to the DMV every 4 years and see that new photograph." Because he said, "I could tell I was a little bit more different, a little bit more of the life of Christ expressed and shining through my life than I was 4 years prior." And how do you know that's how it should be? We go from light to light. We just allow that life of God to be expressed more and more through our our lives. For that to happen, you have to stay connected to Christ. Jesus said, severed from me, apart from me, you can do nothing. And if we don't have an abiding relationship with Christ, and you cannot do that on your own as much as you'd like to try, you need to be connected with others who can encourage you. That's why the local church is so important. It facilitates relationships, as Kay was saying earlier, where we can encourage one another and strengthen one another. Because if you think you can do this thing alone, try it for a while and you'll realize you really can't. God has called us to be a body, and we need the fellowship of believers. Can you say amen? And so it's important that we have that connection with Christ, not only directly, but through His body, so that we receive the encouragement that we receive to grow. The Bible said, speaking the truth in love one to another, we grow up into Him. And so much of the time, we want all our answers coming straight from heaven. But most of the time, they'll come through a believing friend who speaks a word of encouragement, or even sometimes, you know, might get on you a little bit because they love you enough to tell you the truth about some things. Can I get a witness? That's usually the time we decide we need to change churches. But how many of you know that's just God loving on you enough to tell you the truth so you can make some adjustments in life? Amen. Boy, the gallery is quiet tonight, but nevertheless, it's true. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So when we get born again, we receive this new life. If I could put one word on it, we receive the love nature of God, the love nature of Christ. Bob said in Romans 5:5, the love of God is shed abroad in our heart through the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. And as the Holy Spirit dwells in us, He does things for us. He teaches us. He guides us. He strengthens us. He encourages us. He comforts us. But today we want to kind of talk a little bit about the other side of the coin as well. So go with me, if you will, to John 14. And we're going to start with verse 12 and read for a little bit. John 14, verse 12. Jesus is speaking to His disciples. Let me just say this, that this is the last night that He's with them. So, like any parent leaving their kids alone for a while, you make sure you give the most important directions right at the end. You know, things like don't put the puppy in the microwave. Make sure whatever it is that you want to make sure the kids don't do while you're away. But anyway, Jesus is giving the most crucial instructions to His disciples just before He leaves the earth after His crucifixion and so forth. And He says in verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, that is an amazing statement. I don't know if we really, the church, believe that yet. But Jesus said, the works that I do shall those who believe in me also do. Now, He also goes on to say the greater works, and people will, you know, postulate on what those greater works are. But let's just take a look at the works of Jesus. He healed the sick, He raised the dead, He cleansed the leper, He fed the multitudes. In other words, He did supernatural things through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this right now. I've taught on it a lot of times before. Jump on the podcast, listen to some prior teaching. But suffice to say that even though Jesus was God, when He came to the earth, He identified with you and I and laid aside certain inherent privileges He had as God to live as a man. For example, the Bible said God cannot be tempted, but Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. The Bible said that God is omniscient. He knows everything, and yet Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. So He truly became a man. And even though He was God, He laid aside the inherent glory and power He had as God. So all the miracles He did, because He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. You remember the Holy Spirit came upon Him when John baptized Him. Even though He was the Son of God at age 10, 15, 20, 25, it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon Him at about age 30 that He began to do His supernatural ministry. And likewise, Jesus said, when I go to the Father, I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to give you another Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to abide with you forever. And what Jesus is saying is, when I go to the Father, the same Spirit who anointed me will come upon you to empower you to continue my ministry. And if you read in the very book of Acts, Acts 1:1, Luke says that basically what I'm writing to you is just the beginning of what Jesus began both to do and teach. We continue that ministry in the church today. And there are miracles, signs, and wonders continuing in the earth today. We've had the privilege of seeing hundreds of people experience healings in their body. We've seen hundreds of people delivered by the power of God. I could share one testimony after another. If I could remember them all, we'd still be here in the morning just sharing with you the mighty power of God that has set the captives free, healed sick bodies, and delivered captives. Because how many of you know we're still in the delivery business or deliverance business just like Jesus was? He came to set the captives free. And He's still setting the captives free through the power of God today. Can you say amen? So let's read on here. John 14:13, he goes on to say, and whatever you ask the Father in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then verse 15, if you let me keep my commandments. And notice verse 16, he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Now we know that when Jesus ascended on high, he left them and he was gone for a short period of time. The Bible said that after his resurrection, he appeared to them on and off for about 40 days. And then he was ascended into heaven. 10 days later came the day of Pentecost, and he came back to them in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he's been with the church ever since. And not only does the Holy Spirit live within us, but he comes upon us to equip us to do the works of Jesus. Can you say amen? And so notice again, verse 16 says, I will pray the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now I want to jump over to chapter 16, John 16, and we're going to look at verse 12 and 13. And notice what Jesus says here to the disciples. He said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, what I want to begin to share with you today is a little bit of my own personal testimony of how God led me from my new birth experience in the context of the church I grew up then, into a deeper experience with the Holy Spirit that's available to every child of God today. When I was a young Southern Baptist boy growing up in that church, loving Jesus, you know, I was walking with the Lord for a while, then I wouldn't walk with the Lord for a while. I was walking with the Lord for a while. And really what I think a lot of it was I just didn't find a lot to hold my interest. And how many know there's something about young people, you got to kind of keep them entertained, you know? If you're talking to them and you don't really keep their attention, in 5 seconds they're looking at something else. And that's kind of how we are in life. If we really aren't devoted to God, there's a lot in this world to distract us. Can you say amen? And oftentimes we get off the path and we start going back to those broken cisterns again, like I said, until enough crisis happens in our life, it beats us back to God. And unfortunately, rather than living a productive life of continuing to grow in Him, find our satisfaction and purpose in Him, we have this oftentimes seesaw life in the Lord. But I remember when God began to speak to me about His call on my life. And let me just share briefly a story that I think is important for everyone to hear, because I see this happen too often in the lives of people. I was around 17 years of age when the Lord really began to speak to me. 17, 18, 19 was a period of time where there was a real transition in my life. I was born again at a very early age, in the second grade. And really at that time I would say that even though I came into the new birth experience, I really had my parents' religion. I basically had my parents' faith. They had raised me in it, and it was theirs. I believed it because they told me so. I got saved at an early age. But when you become a little bit older, you start to ask some questions for yourself. And again, you can get drawn away by the things of this world. And I remember at around 17, 18 years of age, doing the things that teenagers do, I remember the Lord kind of speaking to me and exposing to me a fallacy. I really believe the only reason why God spoke to me in this way. You say, why doesn't He do this for everyone? I'm well satisfied it's because I had a praying sister. One of my sisters in particular, during this season of my life, when I was back and forth, up and down, she talked to me about how, she wrote me a letter. She and her husband are still in the ministry today, and she wrote me a letter and told me, she said, Randy, when you, because I did not know this, of course, I was a baby, but when I was a baby, I was very sick. I had bronchial problems, couldn't breathe well, I was almost a breech birth and turned around right at the last minute. I'm still trying to figure out which way to go, I guess. But anyway, so, you know, I have these bronchial problems, and I guess it was a real issue for me when I was little. I labored breathing. And my sister, with whatever knowledge she had, just in the compassion that an older sister would have for a younger brother, she said, Randy, I used to pray the Lord would make me sick so you could be well. Now, of course, we don't see it that way in the light of Scripture. Jesus bore our sickness and carried our pains. But that was just her compassion reaching out, saying, I would rather it be me than you. And she said, I have prayed for you all these years, you know, that God's purposes would be worked in your life. So when I look back why God intervened in the middle of my mess and my doing my thing. Why did he do that? I believe it's because I had a praying sister. And you know, why is it that some people live their whole life ungodly, just do their own thing, and that's kind of the end of their story? Where some people seem to have this intervention and God steps in. I believe it's because some praying mama, some praying grandma, someone somewhere keeps lifting them before the throne of grace and saying, don't let my baby die like this. Don't let my baby's life go like this. And so my sister was praying for me, and God interrupted me one day, and he said, Randy, you know, you are of the assumption, you're under this delusion, really, he didn't say it that way, but you're under this assumption that you're going to live like this, you know, party, do your thing, and you'll do this for a couple of years, but you know, when you get in your 20s, when you kind of grow up, get married and whatever, you know, you'll turn that around and live for me. And that was one day just kind of, I say the Lord said that to me. You understand, this was just him dealing with my heart. I didn't hear a voice, wasn't a light. It was just a realization crystallized in my heart. You're kind of under this assumption that you're just going to turn it around at some indefinite point in the future, in a few years, when you come to yourself. When you reach that age where we all realize, oh, this is foolish, I'll be mature now. I'm still waiting for that age to hit. How about you? But anyway, you think that there's some magical age where all this stuff just stops. And the Lord really said to me, he said, there is no such time. He said, do you realize, and this is what he said to me, he said, do you realize there are men that are in their 70s and 80s, slumped over a drink in a bar somewhere, saying, one day I'll serve Jesus, and they started saying it at this same age you are now. And what he basically said is, tomorrow never comes. You've got to make this decision now or never. And I realized, I've got to make a decision. So I rededicated my heart to Christ, and when I did, I began to seek God. And here's the thing, a lot of these things will not happen until you get hungry for God. The Bible said God satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with good. You say, how do you get hungry for God? I don't even know how to tell you. All I know is that I began to seek after Him. I began to get hungry. I know this, that if you don't ever give your appetite over to certain things, you'll never hunger for it. I kind of say it this way, if you keep feeding on the husks of this world that do not nourish but do fill. They'll fill your time. They'll fill your energies. But they will never satisfy nor nourish you. But if you keep feeding on the husks of this world, the things this world has to offer, you'll never cultivate an appetite for the things of God. You've got to begin to seek God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So all I knew was I had a hunger for God. And I remember even then, you know, I didn't know where to go with this. How do I get more of God? What does that look like? What does that even mean? And like I said, it's kind of like swinging on your refrigerator door. You're hungry for something, but you don't know what. And in the church I grew up in, I did not know what the next step was to take. I didn't realize we didn't really teach on a next step. Just be a good Christian, come to church, and that was kind of the end of it. I didn't realize God had a transcending, overarching purpose and plan for my life, and that He wanted to empower me by His Spirit so that I could do what He called me to do. That is true for all of us. And many of us live much of our life kind of like what the Lord spoke to me, kind of oblivious to the fact that God's got something else for us to do than wake up, go to work, eat dinner, go to bed, next day, same song, second verse. God's got a purpose for your life. And even if that doesn't mean missions work, even if that doesn't mean preaching and teaching, even if that doesn't mean, you know, singing in a choir, whatever the things we think are churchy things we need to do, everywhere you go, you are an ambassador for Christ representing Him to a lost world. And nothing is more important than that. Identifying with who you are in Him and understanding that He has given a purpose to your life beyond just living this natural existence day in, day out. Until one day you turn around, you're 85, you've lived your life, and that's it. How many of you know God's got more for you than that? God's got more for you than that. So all I knew was I was hungry. In fact, while I'm talking, turn to 1 John if you would. And I'm going to share with you some things I learned later. But this is really what was happening in me. 1 John 2. I don't even know if I have these verses in my... But this, I began to get hungry and I began to seek God. I said, Lord, I just, you know, I'm hungry for more of you. And around that time, I got hanging around some full gospel Pentecostal types who kept talking to me about this baptism of the Holy Spirit, this infilling of the Holy Spirit, speaking other tongues. Well, I was raised in a church in which, boy, you didn't talk about that kind of stuff. That stuff's bound to be of the devil, or either that, or we were just afraid of it. You just didn't get around that stuff. You didn't, you know, because those Pentecostals are crazy. Amen. And so that's kind of how we believed it. And so, you know, but the interesting thing is your heart knows what your head doesn't know. And all I knew was I was hungry for something I didn't have. And I realized, you know, I kind of joke, and I'm not being critical, facetious, or mean. I'm talking my experience. But I kind of use the analogy of, you know, in my little 3x5 Baptist sheep pen, I'd already grazed all over all the grass we had. And I knew that, and yet I saw all these other sheep on the outside of that fence grazing in these broader fields of blessing that I was hungry for. So like I said, one day I made a jailbreak and I jumped over the fence. But these were some of the verses that later I kind of realized what God was doing. 1 John 2:20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One and you know all things." You have an anointing. What is the anointing? It's talking about the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing on the inside of you. It says, and you know all things. It doesn't mean we know everything. What he's really talking here is about the difference between truth and error. And how many of you know that if we will listen to the Spirit on the inside, He will lead and guide us into all truth? And my heart was hungry for more of God. And so the Holy Spirit began nudging me toward truth. Verse 27 of that same chapter, 1 John 2:27 says, "But the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in Him." Now what that verse again is not saying is that we don't need Bible teachers, because God put teachers in the church. What it's saying is that when it comes down to God leading you in your life, even if you have no one else, God will nudge you toward the truth. God will push you where you need to go. And because my heart was hungry and my ears were attentive to His voice, He began nudging me, all I can say, toward this direction. But I tell you, my heart dragged me into this experience with my head kicking and screaming all the way. Because I was trained completely different than this. All my life, I'd heard, no, we don't do that, that's not our thing, that's those crazy people cross the tracks, whatever. And we just did not believe in these things, we thought it all passed away. And I never really questioned that much until one day, again, this is all within this period of time where God's dealing with my heart. I'm going to junior college at Taft, not learning anything there, of course. So the Lord said, stay home one day. I want you to read the first 11, sorry, baby, I'm just joking. The first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. I'm kidding. Kind of. It helps if you go to class, let me just say that. Anyway, first 11 chapters of the book of Acts. Well, I start reading this, and I'm reading about the power of God upon the apostles, and I'm reading about how miracles, signs, and wonders were done, how the ministry of Jesus is clearly being carried out after He's been raised from the dead, because He gave them the same divine agent, the Holy Spirit, who empowered Him to do His works. And so the Lord said to me, this is kind of, again, just a dealing with my heart, in that 11 chapters, suddenly the light came on. And the Lord said, and this I'm putting it in my words so you get what He said to me. Your group has drawn a line in the sand in time. And said, once we got on the other side of this line, all this stuff stopped. Now what the Lord seemed to say to me is, now show me in my book. Show me in the Word of God where I stopped. Show me in the Word of God where all this power, where the Holy Spirit in strengthening and empowering the church to do my work suddenly ended. And I realized, I knew, I didn't have to look. I knew that God was saying, this is still for you today. That you need to be endued with power from on high. That thing which you're looking for, those folk across the tracks were right. There's something more. Now, don't get me wrong. What we oftentimes do is we realize, okay, there's something more to be had. And what we do is we kind of unhook the wagons or hook them back up and travel across that line and embrace another experience, then set camp up there. And stop and think, now we found it all. No, you never find it all. Since that experience, God has added so much more to me over the years. But I did realize that there was a stop I needed to make on the way in my relationship with God, and that was to be empowered by the Holy Spirit for service. What we call the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. I just got so hungry that my hunger dragged me into the experience. And I remember when I prayed the prayer, I'd go by on Lincoln Street periodically and see the house where I prayed to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I saw it the other night and I thought about what a simple, humble little place it is. And yet it was there that my life literally was changed. BC and 80, it was my crisis moment where everything was different after that. And I got filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was interesting because it wasn't any time after that that God began to use me in the gifts of the Spirit. And from then on, our ministry went. And it was defined really hugely by that experience and still is today. And so I'm just saying that if our hearts are hungry and open to God, He will lead us into something more. Now I want to take a look at the disciples of Jesus Because we read the passages where he said that you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. After I go to the Father, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, so forth and so on. But I want you to notice this dual dynamic of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. Go to John 20 with me, if you will. And this is after the resurrection of Jesus. John 20, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21. Now, like I said, this is the night, actually, when Jesus has been raised from the dead, or later in that night, he'd been raised from the dead early in the morning. That night, Jesus appears to them. And here we read in verse 20. Did I say 20 or 21? 21. Let's look at verse 21, I'm sorry. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And the tense in the Greek is the present tense. In other words, receive now the Holy Spirit. So he breathed on them and imparted to them the promised Holy Spirit. What happened at that moment, I believe, of course, is they were born again. Because without the work of the Holy Spirit, without that well of living water, there is no life. So these were people that had walked with Jesus, but in the Old Covenant, of course, nobody was born again in the way we are in the New Covenant. They could know God, they could be preserved or saved in a sense, but they didn't have that life-changing encounter of the new birth. But here Jesus is raised from the dead, the price has been paid, he's gone to the Father, presented his blood on the heavenly mercy seat. Nothing stands now between man and God, they've been reconciled. So he imparts the Holy Spirit to them, and they're born again, and yet that's not all the Holy Spirit he has for them. Go to Luke 24 and look at another passage where he says something else to them. Starting with verse 46, Luke 24, 46. This is actually in the same dialogue with them. It's just Luke's account of it. It says, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it was written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things.'" Now notice this. "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said nothing about power. He said nothing about equipment or ability. He said, "This will be life in you. It's a well in you for your benefit," in other words. But what Jesus is talking about now is not something just to benefit them. This is something that will flow through them to benefit the world. In other words, "I'm going to commission and call you to reach all nations, but don't go until you've received this promise of my Father, the Holy Spirit, who will," notice this, "come upon you." The well is in you. This is something coming upon you, clothing you, if you will. And again, if you look in the Old Testament, when the Spirit of God would come upon the prophet or come upon someone mightily anointed like Samson, he would come upon them. He never came in them because they didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them the way we do in this new covenant age. But he would come upon them to empower them. Now Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you to empower you for service. Amen? In fact, look with me. I know we're looking at a lot of verses, but look with me, if you will, at John 7. And I want you to see the difference between the well Jesus spoke of, and these rivers of living water that are to flow out of us to bless others. John 7, starting with verse 37. It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified or not yet raised from the dead." And this is kind of when I remember when I got baptized with the Holy Spirit, when I experienced this endowment with power. I'd gotten saved in second grade, around the age of 6-7 years of age. But you notice Jesus said, "If any man thirsts." And there was still a thirst in me. There was still a hunger in me for more. And I love what, I think it was Tommy Barnett coined the phrase, "God would never put it in the heart of a bird to fly south if there was no south." When you have a hunger in your heart for something, it's because there is a corresponding something that God is trying to get you to. And I had this hunger for more of God. I could not have put a word for it. I could not have defined it in an experience. I just knew there was more of God to be had and I wanted it. And when I prayed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that was how I prayed. I said, Lord, if there is more of you to be had than what I've got, I want it. And I remember when I said that, the person holding my hand on the left side squeezed my hand and said, be filled with the Spirit. And I felt something like an electric shock go through this hand, through my body, and out the other side. And I remember I had just kind of a brief utterance in tongues, and I was so embarrassed because we didn't do this in our church. I just kind of shut it down. And I remember just thinking, something's happened, you know. I got plugged into something. And so I went home knowing something that happened. But, you know, again, in front of that crowd of people, I was a little bit conscientious or self-conscious. And so I got up the next morning and I called the 700 Club because I had been watching them on TV. And my friend had told me, my friend Larry Carroll, who I'd known, you know, and he had gone overseas smuggling Bibles. And I thought that was so cool. He'd sound like James Bond for Jesus or something like that, you know. And so he had told me how he got filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, somebody was praying for people to be filled with the Spirit on the television set on 700 Club. So he said, I just kind of did what they said. I reached out and kind of touched the TV, just a point of contact of my faith. And he said, when I did, all of a sudden I started speaking in tongues. So I thought, well, if the 700 Club worked for him, maybe it'll work for me. I've been kind of watching them, and I thought, Pat Robertson's bound to be saved because he's a Spirit-filled Southern Baptist. So at least, you know, it's kind of a bridge or something. Anyway, so I called, and I fortunately got the right person because he encouraged my experience. And he said, what I want you to do, I want you just to go by your bedside after we get off the phone and just begin to worship the Lord, just with your own words, just your own English words. And don't sweat it, don't worry about it, don't get all up about it, you know, don't get all anxious about it. But then just look down on the inside. Brother, you've received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and God's got a prayer language for you. And he began to explain what that meant and all the dynamics to it. And so I remember when I hung up, I was in my room. I had a room separate out from the house, and I hung up the phone. We didn't have cell phones back then, you remember. And I hung up the old phone, and I just kind of, my bed was right there. I just kind of shuffled over on my knees and bowed on my knees on the bed. And I meant to start, thank you, Jesus, pray, but when I opened my mouth, it was like a river of living water began to flow out. And here came this language I had never learned, never heard before. And it was just the most amazing experience. And from that time on, my life took on a new definition. And it wasn't that I didn't struggle with the experience I did, because again, going back some of the things I'd heard about it before, it's like, oh my gosh, what if I've got the wrong thing? But there was an undeniable change in my life. And this is what it did for me initially. This was the first thing I noticed, was that Jesus was more real to me. It was like someone had taken something off my eyes. I don't know how to explain it any better to you. I can't even show you in the scripture, this is what the baptism does. I'm just telling you what happened to me. It was like all of a sudden, I knew I had received power because that's what the Bible says. But all I can tell you is that I knew, it was like the reality of God was so much more real to me. And you know, we use the phrase baptism in the Spirit, immersion. And that's what it was like. It was like I was just dunked deeper into this whole experience. I had a deeper measure, it seemed, of the Spirit's presence. And then when I would go out to preach, because at that time I would just get opportunities to preach here and there. I was still in the Southern Baptist Church. And so they'd ask me sometime to preach up. Sam White would have me come up to the First Assembly in New Quiana, and then the Southern Baptist would have me come up. And it was actually at the Southern Baptist Church, a lady came up to me and said, something's happened to you, hasn't it? And she had this smile on her face, and I knew she was one of them too. She didn't say a word about it. She just said, something's happened to you, hasn't it? And I just smiled and said, hi. You know, kind of like, I don't know what you mean. But she knew. She said, no, you've received power. And I said, yes, ma'am, I have. That's all we said, because it wasn't necessarily safe to say any more in that environment. But she knew I had received something. I knew I had received something. I was singing in a gospel quartet at the time called Sunrise. In fact, one of our members, Tim Caudill, just passed away. He was our lead singer and lead guitar player, amazing musician. We would travel around Southern California and minister in various locations in teen challenge ministries, other churches, and mostly full gospel churches. And God would use us. Oftentimes, we would see marriages healed. We'd see bodies healed. We'd see souls saved. Just amazing things God did through that little ministry. But everybody there was in a part of a full gospel church except for me. So about 2 weeks in, I received this experience. Now, I had been saved all my life. All my life, you know, from, like I said, second grade on. But I had never, ever operated in the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation, healings, miracles, anything like that. I've never had anything supernatural like that. I had God speak to my heart before, as I said, leading me, guiding me. And I knew that God was my Father, but I had never been used by Him in any kind of public fashion at all. And I remember it wasn't within 2 weeks of that time. We had a lady in our church that God would use, and she'd give out a message in tongues. Somebody else would interpret. 2 weeks into it, God was using me in interpretation of tongues. And then from that, other gifts of the Spirit began to occur. And then I've shared with you before how God called me one day, spoke to me supernaturally as I was praying in other tongues, and said, I've called you to a healing ministry. And of course, over the years, we've seen, like we said, hundreds if not thousands of people healed by the power of God. So I guess what I'm sharing is that I think I opened with the question last week. If you found out that there was a measure of God to be had that you didn't have, would you want it? And here's the thing that I want to encourage you about is even if you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues, maybe that's been an experience of yours for years. The fact of the matter is, that's not all there is of God. God is not just a one-time drink. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 5:18 says, the Bible said, be filled with the Spirit, speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaking and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And the word there where it says be filled is really in the continual present tense of the Greek. It means be being filled, be constantly filled. We're to have an ongoing experience with the Holy Spirit. The Bible said the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit is active in our life progressively, keeping our walk and relationship with the Lord fresh. What it comes down to, though, is you're willing to stay connected to Him and connected with Him. Can you say amen? There's two lists in the New Testament. In Galatians, well, you'll have to turn to them, Heidi, I'll just share real quickly. But in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the character of Christ. When you get born again, the fruit of the Spirit should begin to be exhibited in your life. That love, that joy, that peace. That's one of the common things people say when they get born again. Especially if it's a little bit later in life, they'll say, man, it just felt like a burden rolled off my chest. And I just have peace. And that's an ongoing reality in your life. A lot of times when we don't feel that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, patience toward others, gentleness, goodness, faith, all these things that we sometimes don't feel we stay connected to, it's because we're not staying connected. Doesn't mean we don't love Jesus, doesn't mean we're not born again, but we're just not abiding in His presence. We're not staying current in our relationship with Him. But there's another list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 8 through 10, it talks about the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits, gifts of healings, working of miracles, and all these things in which God will do through His body so that souls can see the reality of God in our world. Paul said, my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. When I was in India, I shared with you before, that, you know, we had some pretty amazing testimonies already come through our television broadcast. We'd been ministering healing, sending it over to India, and we'd had a number of tremendous testimonies. But when I had the chance to go over there, I think it was on the first trip when I went, we spoke at a church that was quite large. We probably had somewhere between 800 to 1,000 people in attendance in every meeting. And I mean, I wish you could see them, those ladies in their Indian saris. It's just like it looks like a field of multicolored flowers. I mean, just beautiful. And I mean, just, you know, as far as the eye can see. And Indian music, bless their hearts, I've never been able to really connect with it. It's just different. Go on Google and you'll see why. Just Google Indian music and you'll know why. It's just different from anything we have over here. But their hearts are so open to God, and they're just reaching out to heaven. And of course, these are people who have very little. They're very poor for the most part, living on an economic scale far below what most of us would consider the poverty level. But their hearts are just so open toward God, and they're just worshiping so unashamedly. And yet, in the pantheon of Indian, in Hinduism, there's about 330 million gods that a lot of these people have worshipped. And sometimes, even after they become born again, some of that demonic activity that they connected with in that pagan religion follows them in. And so sometimes they still struggle with being bound to some of these things. And there was a woman there, her and her husband, she had been attacked by a demon every night in her home. The attacks would be so violent. I mean, we're talking about an unseen entity would come in, the attacks would be so violent. Her husband could not even stay in the same room with her. He would be literally cast out of the bed, thrown out of the bed. He himself was crippled. And so they didn't know what to do. This had gone on for 10 years. And this kind of thing in these parts of the world is not all that uncommon. We don't see it as much in America because there's not as much idolatry. But when you go into nations where they've worshipped other gods, you see a lot more. It's kind of like one British preacher said. You know, he's this very refined British preacher, but he was born in Kenya to missionary parents. And he said, in England, the devil wears a suit, but in Kenya, he runs around naked. Meaning that you see a lot more demonstrative, demonic activity in places like that where there's idol worship and so forth. This woman was in our meetings. I had no idea she was there. I didn't lay hands on her. I didn't minister to her personally. All I did at the end of the service was said, I'm going to pray, because there's so many people, it's difficult to try to lay hands on everybody. I said, we're going to pray a prayer. And I said, you know, whatever you need from God, just reach out by faith. Take hold of. So I began to pray. I prayed for healing. I prayed for deliverance. She said, as I prayed, and I think it was when I said amen, she said, I saw, boom, like a flash of light. They always say, because I've had several of these testimonies, they always say, I saw a lightning. So however that translates into English, that's how they say it. I saw a lightning. And she said, all I knew was instantly I was delivered. They were there for several days in the meetings afterward, and they came with the testimony. I can't even go into the detail of the kind of attacks she had because they're so graphic. But the pastor said, Brother Andy, you have to understand, in a nation like ours, we don't share things like this. So for them to come and share this with us means that this was so real to them. And she said, instantly the attack ceased, and they've never come back. And she was totally set free by the power of God. We saw women that were barren for years and years and years. Suddenly the Spirit of God opened their womb. And like we had letters from people saying that, you know, I'm 7 months pregnant now. We saw people that were scheduled for amputations completely healed by the power of God. My favorite testimony is when they took our little message inside the hospital because they had recorded our healing messages. And they said, and here's the power of God's word. They said, we played your healing message. They videotaped it off the television. We played it, and our little granddaughter Jasmine, who was in a coma, suddenly came out of her coma, started praising God. And she said, at the same time, two people in the adjacent rooms were healed. That's the power of God. Now, whatever that is, I didn't have it before. And it's not me that has it. It's the power of God. But God wants to give you power that you might be able to do the works of Jesus. Now, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I don't go to India. Well, I don't really go much myself. But I'm telling you here, you go into places every day where the light of Christ is needed. Every day. But people need to see a real, vital witness for Christ. They need to see Jesus lived out in you, first and foremost. Your testimony, the way you live, is the foundation of credibility for your witness. If you don't have that, the rest is really a moot point. But building on that credibility, God will empower you for service so that you can do the works of Jesus. Amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. I just want to ask a couple of questions as we come to a close this morning.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.